lives, whether it's within countries. I think of, we saw Israel in Lebanon, Israel in Palestine, the United States and Iraq, what's going on every day in the papers, whether it's within our nation. I think of the Democrats and the Republicans and the whole political realm, which we see in conflict all the time, whether it's within our families. We've just had Thanksgiving. Some of you experienced a little conflict. Maybe it was with brother or sister or father and son, or you kind of had to deal with something maybe, and if you didn't then, it's coming again because Christmas is around the corner. Or maybe it's within your very self. Just there is no peace in this world. And today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to actually take a little look into heaven where there is a cosmic conflict going on. And it's a conflict that is going to spill over into the end of time. And that's why we find it here in Revelation 12. Now, again, just to remind you, we're in the middle of the tribulation period. We've probably had about three and a half years remaining, and God's kingdom is about to come. We actually looked at a verse that had to do with that last week in chapter 11. And because of that knowledge, at this point in the tribulation period, Satan, the pressure is on. He is going to feel the pressure of God's kingdom coming, and he is going to know his time is short. It's kind of about like how I feel right now about Christmas, because I said, as a matter of fact, to Alec Tischer, I go, okay, feeling a little bit pressured here because there is not one thing under my tree. I have not shopped for one thing. I haven't done one. I mean, my house is decorated, kind of. But I haven't really done anything, and I just feel this impending, you know, I've got all these things to do, and my list, all the lists are somewhere. They're all in my car about who wants what and this nephew and that, and I haven't done a lick of it. Just imagine that on a much grander scale. Time is short. Not only is it, you know, 25, 20-some days, it is 3.5 years, and it's curtains. It's all over. So what we see here, I think, is it's really Satan. I think this is just a great picture of Satan's last ditch effort to defeat God or to thwart God's plan. He really can't defeat him, and he knows that, but he would love to thwart his plan. Most of what we're going to look at in chapter 12 today and next week and in 13 have to do with that. We're going to meet the evil beings that Satan is going to use in this last 3.5 years, along with the righteous individuals that he's going to target in his fury. So this week we're going to meet he himself. And then when we come back this week and next week, we'll be looking at Satan and really and at Israel, who he is venting all of this on. All right. And we actually come into play there next week. So we'll look at that. When we come back for chapter 13 after January, we're going to get to meet the Antichrist and the false prophet. And those three, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, make up Satan's copy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to look at that all. You're going to be studying that over Christmas. Isn't that going to be exciting? So don't miss your Bible study while you're away from us during Christmas, because we'll look at that all. So if you have a hard time visualizing conflict, yeah, like you could have a hard time, but if you do, I thought I would give you just a little picture. You know, our kids, if your kids, as they get higher into higher levels of English, or even into AP courses, a lot of what they have them do is they talk about conflict, and they'll analyze a piece of work or literature, and they'll say, so what's the conflict going on here? Is it man against man? Is it man against nature? Is it man against God? And they analyze conflict. Well, again, if you're having trouble visualizing that, thanks to Jordan, who is, you know, the movie king and can have the clip for everything, as I said, okay, Jordan, you got anything about, you know, this conflict going on? Take a look at this little clip that he found. Hold on, it's coming. It's actually going to be a clip when it does come up. It's going to be a clip of a dragon, because the picture we get of here is the dragon. So take a look at this. We might need the lights to go down.
Thank you.
conflict right there. In case it was hard to see, it was a pretty dark image. But that's a movie called Reign of Terror. Never heard of it, but it's about dragons taking over the world. And so there's a little, you know, who knows? My son knew it. And so it was a perfect picture of conflict and what we're going to see. So if you haven't opened your Bibles, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 12, because we're going to meet such a dragon. I think Satan would love for us to glamorize or trivialize the reality of evil. Have it be just an image in some movie like we saw just now so that we go, oh, yeah, that's, you know, I saw that in the movie clip. But Satan is not a fictional character. He is real, and he is after us specifically and Israel, and we're going to look at that. This morning we're going to look at really three things, and what we're going to do is, as I looked at this, along with next week, my teaching today is really going to capture the whole of 12, because I just had a real hard time separating it out. And so I'm going to kind of give you a little peek into next week as well. So my points are going to cover all of chapter 12 today. Briefly, you need to still study it in depth. Your group will go over it in depth. But I'm going to look at all of 12. And I think what we see here, we open with the wonders in heaven. We're going to then look at the war that went on in heaven. And ultimately, because it didn't end well there for Satan, we're going to look at the wrath he tries to execute on earth. So those are the three things we're going to look at today. The wonders in heaven, the vision that we see, these two wonders that John describes are not chronological. Again, I've mentioned that at times before as we've studied Revelation, because it's confusing. We are so step one, two, three, four in our life, and we're so used to reading books in a chronological way that this is frustrating because it jumps all around. We open with looking at the past. We will jump to the future, And literally, there's like a colon or a semicolon in a sentence that separates huge blocks of time. So understand what you are reading here is not necessarily chronological. It's looking at all of time from the beginning to the end, okay? And I'll try to point those out. So the first thing I think we see here is I think we see a victim right off the bat. Read with me. And a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child and cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. So there's a victim here because she's going to be victimized by or attacked by something else that comes next. But this woman, this victim, I think is, I'm going to tell you some of the philosophies, theologies out there about who this woman is. There are students of the Bible that will claim that this is Mary. All I can say is read with me verse 6 and read 13 to 17. 6 says, let's drop down and read that. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for some 1,260 days. Okay, ladies, again, this is the jump forward into time all the way to the end of time. And what do we know that 1,260 days to be other than the latter half of the tribulation period? And that is the time where God will protect Israel, the woman, but it literally jumps forward to the end of time. So clearly the woman can't be Mary. Mary lived for a time, a lifetime, and she died just like we all will die. So clearly that can't be. And then if you drop down to 13, you see where the dragon pursues the woman who had borne the child. And the woman is given these wings, and she goes into the wilderness. You all haven't studied this. I'm just going to take you forward. And she goes to this place where she is to be nourished. Again, you see it is repeating what it told us in 6. She goes to this place for a time, times, and a half time. Again, that a time, that takes us back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel used that same line of or type of language, the time, the times, and a half time, okay? All again speaking of the 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, however you want to look at it. So clearly, this is not Mary. This is bigger than Mary. This is the nation of Israel. And our lesson took us back to Genesis 37. And we saw that it was Joseph's dream of his And what we learned, as you read the whole thing, is it was his father, his mother, and his brothers who bowed down to him. Now, we know that his brothers, the 12 brothers, went on to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's where we get the nation of Israel coming from. Now, in addition, throughout the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as a woman and sometimes as a mother. And just jot these down. I'm not going to read them, but Isaiah 54:5, and then in Jeremiah 3:6 through 10. The picture, I think, here, though, is different. It's a woman in labor, something many of us can relate to here. And I think the labor here is not the labor of Israel birthing Jesus. I think it's far greater than that. I think this is a labor that goes to the end of time. It is the suffering that the nation of Israel goes through. I think it's the picture of Israel as a people suffering. And wow, haven't they suffered. More than any people or nation in the world, in the history of time, Israel has suffered and will continue all the way to the end. I just went back through history and tried to think of some things where specifically Israel has been attacked or under great anguish. There was the Titus's Holocaust in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. We know that from Christian history. There was the carnage of the Crusades that went throughout the Holy Land and all of the Middle East. There were the horrors of the Inquisition. There were the Russians' pogroms, and then there was Hitler's gas chambers. None of these, they were all horrific. They were all attempts to obliterate the nation of Israel, the people, the Jews that make up the people, the Jews that make up the nation, and yet none of them have succeeded. Nor will they to the end of time. Jesus spoke of this in the Olivet Discourse again in Matthew 24 and 25. But here we see the picture of this woman, the nation, fleeing and going to a place prepared for God for a time of hiding. And we've mentioned that all to the end. Okay, then pick up in verse 3, we see an attacker. The person after the woman, the one that is trying to make her a victim. And that we know clearly, if we drop down to verse 9, is Satan. So I'm not going to spend any time. It's a dragon. He's red, probably representing the cruelty and the bloodshed that will mark the end of time and what he's going to do. He has heads, horns, and diadems. If you go back to the Greek, it uses the term of these crowns that he's wearing as diadems. They're diadems. Now, remember, we talked about that earlier where Jesus was wearing a crown, but it is a stephanos, a distinction, a difference. So here, Satan is wearing a diadem. That is an earthly crown, okay, one given by man. So the picture here of the heads, the crowns, the diadems, the horns, these are pictures, symbolic pictures of governments and of power. All right. So I'm not going to talk about much about the seven and the 10. We're going to see that later in Revelation. And again, that's that European Union and what's going to happen and what's going to drop out in the last 3.5 years. It comes later. So I'm not going to spend time on it now. But again, it's all what will happen in the governments reigning in the world at the end of time. Now, when Satan is cast out of heaven, we know, if you go back to like Ephesians 2:2 gives you a great example, he was cast out and he is called now, God called him, the prince of the power of this air. He is ruling. He has a government now. It's the earth. And he is ruling as best he can as a prince, because he's not the king and he's not really in charge. But he is trying desperately to take over this earth where he has been cast for a time. Now, what he did is he took a third of the stars. Again, we see the stars. And so go back to chapter 9. If you'll remember, that's when we first met Satan, and he was described there as a star. And we talked about how he masquerades as an angel of light. So angel and stars used interchangeably. So what Satan did there as the dragon is he took a third of the stars or angels with him. Again, it just reminds me that misery loves company. There were other fallen angels, and he took them with him. We looked at the fall of Satan earlier in Isaiah 2, and then listen to this from Jude. Jude 6 tells us that these angels, all of them, not just Satan, left their proper dwelling and have been kept by him, God, in eternal chains in the nether gloom until the judgment of the great day. Now, what do we know about that? Well, we do know that God, the one with the key, remember we studied that in chapter 9? He unlocked the abyss and allowed some of them to come forth already, right? And that was part of his judgment. They helped execute God's plan. It wasn't that they just broke free, got loose. They were doing what God has enabled them to do. There still, I think, probably will be angels kept in chains. I think he released some. I think he's still keeping some there. So, all of that, again, takes us to this expulsion at the end of time. So, God cast Satan down earlier, sometime earlier, before time began, before we were. But here again, at the end of time, we read that there's going to be another expulsion. This one will be final. So you see, what's interesting is Satan has been cast down to the earth, and he's ruling, roaming the earth now. But what we learn through the rest of chapter 12 is that Satan still has access to God's throne. So even though he's ruling down here, that's how he can accuse us. He still has, as strange as that seems to me, an open door to where he can go into God and say, oh, I saw what she did yesterday. I saw it all. So he still has access. I don't understand that. But somehow still, and we know that's true. We see that. We saw that happened with Job. In Job, Satan went to God and said, hey, I see your servant Job. So we know that door to heaven is still open. What this is referring to is there will come a time toward the end of the tribulation period where God says, enough. I'm not even going to hear it anymore. You're out and you're out for good. And all Satan will have left is this earth. Okay, so, wow. Okay, so then there's the offering that's being made here. There's the victim, there's the attacker, and there's an offspring. I'm sorry. And this is pictured as the son. We go on and read that she brought forth a son. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, it's Christmas, so by golly, it better remind you of the Christmas story. Matthew gives us in 1:21 those exact words, and she shall bring forth a son. Clearly, this is the event of Jesus being born. This child is Jesus. But what's interesting is that she brought forth this male child, one in verse 5, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. You read that in Psalm 2. But her child was, but her child was caught up to God and his throne. Wow, there's a big leap in time over that comma. Because we go from the birth of Jesus to him being caught up. Now, when was he caught up? After he had risen from the dead with his ascension. So clearly, we jump 33 years right there in that one sentence. Do you see what I'm saying about how it's not necessarily chronological? We've got to leap forward into time. So we've leapt forward to seeing this son, and we're back to the end of time. It's interesting, if you go back, the conflict between Satan and the woman began right after the fall in Eden. So again, here we are in Revelation, but really we're going back to Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, God placed a curse on all that were involved in the fall. And since that time, part of that curse was, I'm going to place enmity between her seed, he was speaking of Eve at that point, between her seed and yours. And he was speaking to the serpent, who we know as Satan, as the devil, all right? So his chief aim from that moment on has been to destroy the seed. You see, he thought through time that he could keep it from ever happening. Okay, so let's look at our Bible history. What happened? Well, wow, there's always been a dragon standing by to destroy Israel and hopefully the seed that would come from Israel. You had Pharaoh, who was called a dragon in Ezekiel 29:3. You had Nebuchadnezzar, who was called a dragon in Jeremiah 51:4. Then you had the royal line being limited to only one little boy in 2 Kings 11:1-3. And then even after the birth of Jesus, Satan used who to try to destroy him? King Herod. I.e., if you haven't seen the movie The Nativity, go see it again. I went to see it last weekend, and it's a great biblical account. I think it's a little bit slow for us, but it is our Hollywood era that thinks there needs to be a lot of action, but it's a great depiction of Luke and Matthew, the birth of Christ. And you see Herod depicted beautifully as the evil one in there. I mean, there's no question he's a vehicle of Satan, even though, you know, there he was ruling over Israel. Okay, so Satan couldn't stop it. Jesus was born anyway. So was Satan finished? Okay, done. My job's done. I obviously didn't thwart it. The Messiah was born, so I'm done. Again, he used Herod. Well, then when did he go? Even in Jesus' own life, he went to him after Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and he tempted him. He tried to destroy again and offer up to him all the things of this world that he could thwart the plan. That didn't work. And so then who did he use? Well, so then he uses Judas to betray Jesus and have him die on a cross. And I guarantee you, Satan thought he had won. I don't think anyone could say this any better than Carmen. So very quickly, we're going to listen to this great song by Carmen. I think it's a great, it's a totally unorthodox approach, but listen to this song, Carmen's take on what Satan tried to do with the devil.
Grave said, Cool, you just Big D. My sting is still intact. You see, Jesus, he is dead forever. Take it from the grave, brother. He ain't never coming back. So just mellow out, man. Just go drink up or shoot up. But look, devil, just leave old grave alone. A little homie, man, I'll catch you later. Oh, no. And an angel steps inside and says, yo, I'm Gabriel, who are you? If you're wondering where the Lord is at this very hour, I'll tell you, he's alive and well with resurrection power.
Okay, you could sing the chorus along, but I'm going to move it. So, wow, I mean, don't you want to just stand up and cheer? Yo, I'm Gabriel. Who are you? I mean, it's a great line. Jesus did come. He did die for my sin and for your sin. And he did rise again, and he is coming again. So we kind of be women who know and who live with the knowledge that the dragon is doomed. And that takes us to the war in heaven that we really look at, moving from 7 all the way to 12. Because, you see, it seems that the devil's hatred of Israel causes them to make this one final assault on heaven. But this is again, at the end of time. We're in the last 3.5 years where he goes in to war against the very throne of God. Michael leads the angels to this great victory, and it's significant that Michael is leading it. It's significant if you're a Jew, because, you see, the Jews believe that Michael is their angel. There's a guy named Morris Margolis. He's a Jewish rabbi and scholar, and he has a website that goes through some of the ways that rabbis believe Michael is the protector of Israel. They actually go all the way back to time. They believe that Michael was the one that rescued Abraham from the fires at Nimrod, saved Sarah from defilement by Abimelech, rescued Jacob from his brother Esau, shielded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Remember that? And that we see here that Michael, the name, means who is like God. And what we know is Satan wants to masquerade. He wanted to be like God. All right? And so clearly we see Satan warring with this very angel who is like God. His name means that. Now, it's interesting because this goes on to give us some great description of Satan. And it makes it very clear in here that Satan still has access to God. Because what does it tell us? But drop down into verse 8. He's the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down. He accuses them day and night, the brethren, before our God. Okay, that's present tense. Accuses. He is in the business of doing it. So how do we defeat that? What do we use to stand up against what Satan is doing daily? Well, you drop down to 11 and the prescription is given. It's beautiful. The believer can have victory over Satan using the same weapons that those will use at the end of time. And here they are, the blood of Christ. We know that the only way we can stand against Satan is through Jesus. He's the only one who gives us the perfect and right standing before God Almighty. John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. So relational harmony, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin clearly. Then it's the witness to God's word. Just literally knowing that the Word alone and being in the Word, and you saw that in your lesson, that Bible study and being in God's Word, and you're to be commended as women who are studying and actively looking at God's Word daily. That's how you have power over Satan. That is how you can be assured of your forgiveness if you're wavering, and how you can hold on to an offensive weapon to defeat Satan, because he is after you. Look at Ephesians 6. It's full of the armor of God, what you can take on to help you stand against God. And then ultimately here, in the end, the absence, I think, of the fear of death. And that's something we should live with today. Jesus is clearly calling those at the end of time, believers living at the end of time, to not fear the power of death. But I think that's a call for you and I today. We shouldn't fear what might happen to us or to the ones we love or to our children or to our husband. These believers, however, it's much more imminent because, you see, to live as a believer in the last half of the tribulation period is going to live with the knowledge that you might very well lose your life. It is very possible that as God seeks to protect some, there will be those that do not have that level of protection and yet believe. And they will be literally a target for Satan, and his chief aim will be to take them out. Many, many martyrs. Many will give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. So, Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. And that will happen if you're not standing with the blood of Christ. And then we see clearly that there was this angelic victory. We see that there was a demonic defeat. Satan is not equal to God. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. His power is limited, and his tactics fail when we trust in Jesus Christ alone and yield ourselves daily to him. His angels here lose their place in heaven. So again, I think they were cast to the earth, but this is going to be a final loss for them, and they will no more at the end of time have access to God's throne. And it just made me think, have you ever felt Satan's accusation to you? Have you ever lived under guilt and shame, or just that feeling that comes of wrongdoing? You see, Satan stands before God, I think, and I think he says, when Lucina lied to her friend about finishing all her calls on that little fundraising effort for the school, I saw it. She's guilty. She's as guilty as sin. I think he stands before God and says that for every little thing. I think he is standing there. And that's why, thankfully, 40 years ago, almost, not quite, I got an attorney, one that stands equally right there at the throne of God for me and intercedes to God. And he says, yes, yes, she did. She did do that. That's why I died. I know her sin. That I went to earth and died and gave my blood for that very sin. I knew it. I know it. You're not telling me anything that I didn't know. That is the whole reason I came to live. So no matter where you find yourself today struggling in this conflict, maybe it's a struggling marriage, maybe it's poor health, it's limited finances, wayward children, maybe it's abuse in your past or an addiction in your present, you can have victory. Victory through Jesus. Ephesians 6:12, again, that end of Ephesians and the armor. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and authorities, the powers of this dark world on earth, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So even here, it's clearly saying there is a spiritual battle. It's going on in heaven and it's going on earth, and you better be sure you're covered. You better take the equipment and the armor and be on the offense. In Romans 8:37, in all these things, though, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. That's what you are. Take it. Claim it. Claim it every day that you have that. And that takes us to the very last point, which is the wrath that's going to be exhibited on earth. Again, because Satan is expelled, then he can no longer at this point, in the end of time, he will no longer be able to go to the throne room of God and say, oh, look here what so-and-so did. Because he can no longer accuse Satan's before the throne, he's going to settle for persecuting vehemently those that live on earth during the last half of the tribulation period. This will be a suffering like has never been seen before. Jesus even said that in the Olivet Discourse, again, in Matthew 24. He says, this will be a time as has never been seen. You think it's bad? You think the atrocities going on in Africa right now are bad? It is nothing. It isn't a drop in the bucket compared to what's going to happen. The lion is the liar, Satan, the father of lies, is going to become a lion. And you looked at that in your study as well. That verse that comes to my mind is that verse from 1 Peter 5:8 that says that your adversary, the devil, is like a, again, it's that great symbolism, is like a roaring lion seeking those to destroy, seeking someone to devour. So who's his target here? Well, primarily, again, right here in this passage, it is Israel first. And I think I've mentioned this before, I think he's going to create a wave of anti-Semitism that, again, makes the Holocaust that we remember, that Hitler mounted, it'll make it seem like child's play. He's always hated the Jews because they're God's chosen people, and they were the vehicle through which salvation came. Satan hates them. He is going to know that the Messiah will come shortly. He will know that at this point, and that he is coming to establish his kingdom because he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and it won't belong to Satan anymore. So he wants to strike back. He wants to destroy this nation. How are they going to be protected? God's going to prepare this special place. We saw it in verse 6. We see it again at the very end. I think he does it for the Jewish remnant, and it talks about how they'll escape. You haven't studied it, but I'm going to very quickly take you down. He speaks of them being caught up on wings like an eagle, okay? The remnant's escape is described as being caught up on wings of an eagle. Some scholars believe this will be a massive airlift for Israel. That may be some believing Jews, maybe some not. I think it may very possibly be this 144,000 that we've already studied. But he somehow there's going to be, when the peace treaty is broken, you see, that's what this, what the thing that kicks this off is the Antichrist breaking the peace treaty, midpoint tribulation period. He's going to say, no more peace with Israel. I'm not a good guy. As a matter of fact, I'm after you. And somehow at that point, there is going to be a massive protection, a massive group of Jews of the nation of Israel, some of whom will be believing, some not, that are going to be spirited away for this last 3.5 years and taken and protected. I think that's what God has done through all time. We saw in Exodus that God delivered Egypt. Literally, Exodus 19:4 says, on eagle's wings. And then, when they were in the desert for 40 years, Deuteronomy 32:11-12 says, he cared for them as an eagle would care for her young. It's a picture we've seen throughout Scripture. They were coming back to Jerusalem, after they'd been in captivity and were coming back, we saw again in Isaiah 40:31 that they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. Okay, so we see that picture, those symbolism throughout Scripture. What we need to know from this, I think, is that God cares for those he wants to use to accomplish his purpose. And that's you and me, saint, sitting here. That is you and me who call Jesus our Lord and Savior. There will be those that will give their lives. Many will be martyred, but clearly he's going to protect some. The passage talks about water as a flood coming, that Satan won't, even when they're spirited away and protected, Satan still comes after them like water as a flood. Again, there are many things that could be. It could be an army. It happened, the Assyrians were described that way when they attacked Israel earlier in time. It could be literally a flood that may happen. There are places in Israel right now, there's an area, it is called Petra, and many believe it will be a place, it's really kind of a cavernous area where there are walls on both sides that goes down into a deep valley. So it would be very easy to try to flood it. But, I mean, water's never been an issue for God before. I mean, he parted the Red Sea. Satan might try to literally, this might be a literal attempt at flooding. I just don't think that's going to be a problem for God because, as we know, God cares for those he wants to use, and he's going to do it all the way to the end of time. So just as we summarize and as we close, I want you to go back and circle in your Bible the things that Satan is going to do. I think these words are key. These are the things Satan uses to try to defeat Israel, to try to defeat you and me. Look at verse 4, devour. That is one of Satan is attempting to devour. In verse 9, circle the word deceive. He is a deceiver. He is trying. In verse 10, circle accuse. He is before the throne of God right now, daily, accusing you and I who call the name of Jesus. In 13, he's going to pursue or persecute the woman who had born. Specifically there, we see the persecution is specifically toward Israel. But again, it's to you and me. He is going to sweep away there the water, sweeping away in verse 15. And verse 17, he is going to wage war. So how does Satan do that today? In my life, he does it just a little bit at a time. Just the little things that add up, you know, like I just said what was really, you know, on my mind. I just told my friend what I really thought about her. Or the cashier just made a mistake, and it was to my credit, so it doesn't really matter if I call her on it, does it? I mean, and it was only a little lunch with that guy. It's, I mean, I'm not really doing anything wrong. We're just coworkers. Those are all just little things that the world would probably not even stop or take a second look at. And yet, those are the lies, I think, that Satan uses to destroy you and I. I think Amy Grant captured it perfectly in her old song. This is, again, tells my age, doesn't it? But this was really big right when I was early married in the 80s after college. Are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the father of lies? Are you walking with unnecessary burdens? Are you trying to take them upon yourself? If you are, then you're living in bondage. And you know that's bad for your spiritual health. Are you trying to live by your emotions? Are you putting your faith in what you feel and see? Then you're living just to satisfy your passions, and you better be careful because you're being deceived. Are you puzzled by the way you're behaving? Do you wonder why you do the things that you do? Are you troubled by your lack of resistance? I know evil, I can call it, and somehow it gets me every time kind of thinking. Do you feel that something's got a hold of you? Well, deep within you, there's a spiritual battle, which is what we're talking about here. There's a voice of the darkness and a voice of the light. And just by listening, you've made a decision, because the voice you're hearing is going to win the fight. If you're living as a new creation, 2 Corinthians, if you're listening to the Father of Light, then you're living in a mighty fortress, and you're going to be clothed in power and might. And then her refrain, are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're headed for trouble. If you listen too long, you'll eventually die. You see, I think it's really easy here to see why we'll lose every time going up against Satan if we try to do it, this thing called life, in our own strength. We need a community of believers to stand with us, and we need the guts to run to God when we have sinned. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John's vision of 12 does show us a mighty conflict that's raging in the heavenlies and here on earth. Let's be women today who understand the key to victory, and I think it's found in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are a new creation, that we don't have to listen to the father of lies. Although he's there, I think he's accusing, he's trying to speak and say, you're nothing. They really don't think you can do it. This, that, the little lies he tells us all day. Lord, help us live as a new creation. Help us listen to you as our Father of Light. Help us know we've got a mighty fortress where we can be protected and live today in power and might. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.